This is a production of the Ultimate Homeschool Radio Network. Well, hello everybody, this is Hal.
And this is Melanie.
And we want to welcome you to another episode of Making Biblical Family Life Practical. And this episode, we're coming to you from Yosemite National Park in California.
In fact, we're right at the top of the Merced Grove of Sequoias trailhead.
Yeah, one of our sons is out making a little solo hike. We thought this is a great opportunity to put some thoughts down for you. Not about hiking, but about something else. And so you're going to hear a little bit of different background noise, but that's okay. We're real, and so are you, and so we hope that helps. You know, several months ago, we had a really good conversation with Andy and Kendra Fletcher about dealing with a church that goes toxic, a church that gets off away from the gospel and away from grace and becomes controlling, becomes even abusive. How do you respond? Well, that's been an episode that's gotten almost more attention than any that we've done. Today, we want to talk about something that's related, but maybe more of an individual thing. It's not a church issue so much, but, you know, one thing we have to kind of watch out for is a tendency toward legalism. And I think we all understand, you know, all of us have the right answer. How are we saved? It's not saved by obedience to the law. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to God's mercy, he saves us. By grace, we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not a result of works. We understand that obedience does not get us to heaven.
However, once we understand that, though, it seems like we forget about that with regards to our lifestyle and our children. We want to be pleasing to God, mm-hmm. and it's right to be pleasing to God. The Lord said, if you love me, keep my commandments. But right. We get confused about what are commandments and what are our interpretations of principles from God's word, our convictions, even our family rules.
Yeah. And it's almost as if we aren't saved by legalism and by obedience to strict laws. That doesn't save us, but we think somehow that that's going to sanctify us.
Right.
And that somehow is going to keep our kids pure, is going to keep our family life on track if we only follow the right checklist.
Yeah, I think we have this idea that if we can build a big enough wall around our family, and that we can keep our kids far enough away from sin, that there won't be any sin there. The problem is we bring our sinful hearts into the walls.
You know, the fact that we have a Christian home, the fact that we are homeschooling, the fact that we're in a good church, none of that cures original sin.
No.
And we all have fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned, including our sweet little, quote, innocent, unquote, children. And so we got to deal with that, and we have to recognize it and be realistic about it.
Yeah, I think there's a few issues here, Hal. One of them is that we want to keep ourselves and our children as far away from sin as we can. But we got to be careful because remember, the laws of the Pharisees that they added to God's word were to keep people from getting near sin.
Yeah, they talked about fencing the law, that they took God's commandments and then they would add a little bit of margin on them, you know, to say,
right.
It's kind of like saying, well, if the speed limit is 55, I'm going to drive 50.
Right.
And then saying, and really and truly, you really ought to as a matter of conscience. You ought, yeah, the speed limit may be 55, but as a matter of conscience, you should only drive 50, maybe 45 would even be better.
Yeah, you know, their idea was we'll just add these little fences around God's word, and that way we'll be sure people won't get to sin. The problem is that, you know, the Lord was extremely harsh toward that because he said, you know, you're building up burdens that are too hard for men to bear because it's hard enough to follow God's commandments.
And you know, you see that in the book of Acts when the apostles are debating, you know, how should you deal with the Gentile converts? Where it seems very plain that God is saving Gentiles. Now what are we first Jewish believers going to think of it? And in that discussion, I think it's in Acts chapter 15, if I'm not mistaken, mm-hmm. where they said, you know, brethren, you know that neither we nor our fathers have been able to keep the law perfectly. Why are we putting it on Gentiles who haven't been trained in this, haven't been taught it by birth, haven't grown up in this culture? Because Christ doesn't put it on them either.
You know, it's almost as if we get this idea that if it's harder, it must be holier.
Well, it's kind of like another thing that I sort of talk about, that dumpiness is next to godliness.
Yes.
You know, the idea that women should dress, not just dress modestly, but should dress as unattractively as possible to be sure that they show that they're really, you know, focusing on God.
Well, you know, I think it's enticing to, you know, we want to be pleasing to God.
Yes, let's stipulate that at the start. Yeah.
But I think sometimes we grasp hold of these hard, difficult things because we think if it's so hard, if it's so difficult, this must be more pleasing to God. Kind of an asceticism approach. But the problem is, though, Hal,
mm-hmm.
that the Lord said, "Come unto me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He said, "My burden is easy and my yoke is light."
Yes, he did. And you know, it is hard enough, particularly on things which are our own besetting sins. You know, it is hard enough to watch our walk, to change our habits and mannerisms, you know, and we do, you know, over and over again, just got to keep saying, we really do want to be pleasing to God, and we do recognize that there is continuing guidance in God's law and God's commandment, even for Christians living in the age of grace.
Well, we are supposed to be holy.
Right.
Yeah, you know, we're supposed to keep God's law. The problem is, there's a difference between keeping God's law and keeping all of the other man-made rules.
Whoa, you use the critical term, man-made. And, you know, I think that's one of the things we need to be really, really cautious about. And, all right, we're on the Homeschooling Network, so we're going to speak about homeschooling here. I know that a lot of us, well, not just homeschoolers, because there have been some very influential teachers in evangelical Christendom over the past, what, 30 years?
Yeah.
Even more than that, maybe. There were some very influential teachers who, in their zeal to try to establish a standard for godly family life, ended up with a lot of checklists and a lot of prescriptions that when you go back to say, well, I want to get chapter and verse to teach this to my Sunday school class, you find that, well, it's not exactly a chapter and verse kind of thing that you can put your finger on.
That it's not as clear in the Word of God as you thought. You know, Hal, just recently I met a young mother,
mm-hmm.
and she was not a homeschool graduate, but her husband was. Well, she wanted to homeschool their children because they're in a state where education is really
problematic.
Tremendously problematic.
Yeah.
Public education. And she wants to homeschool her children, but her husband doesn't want to.
Well.
But I said he was a homeschool graduate.
He was a homeschooler graduate. And he doesn't want to do that?
That's right.
You know, studies have found that 84% of homeschool graduates say that they intend to homeschool their kids.
He's part of the 16%.
He was part of the 16%. Oh, okay.
Do you know why?
And why was that?
He said he came from a very legalistic, joyless home.
And we have met quite a few second-generation homeschoolers who...
We've stayed in their homes across the country.
We've stayed in their homes who have made the decision to homeschool their kids... But they say, I've determined I got to do it differently than the way I was raised because my family was so tied up in rules and checklists and thou shalt nots and man-made additions that there was no freedom, there was no joy, there was no grace, there was no beauty, there was nothing at all attractive about Christianity.
And this father had an even better reason.
Was it?
All of his siblings had rejected the faith.
That is disturbing.
It's horrifying.
And that's not what we make the sacrifice for,
no,
is it?
No, you know, because most of the homeschool families I know, if they didn't start homeschooling for this reason, they keep homeschooling for this reason, they want to disciple their kids and teach them to follow Christ.
Right.
And to end up with a result like that, all but one of your children walking away from the gospel.
That
makes you want to shudder. It's just terrifying.
Wow. That is bad. You know, one of my goals in life in raising our children is I want to be sure that they grow up hearing the gospel. They know that the gospel is freely offered to them and they have a responsibility to repent and believe for their own, not based on our beliefs, but because God has commanded it and God has offered it. And yet, recognizing that my disobedience or my hypocrisy or my unkindness in some way might be an obstacle to them, where they may be angry with me and transfer that to God. And I don't want that to happen.
No, I don't either. You know, I had a bunch of things I wanted to say that Father. I didn't get a chance to meet him. But there's some messages I wanted to get across to him. I think the first one is that it's not our good parenting that saves our children, and it's not our bad parenting that keeps them from being saved.
No.
Now, we're responsible when we teach our children a false gospel.
Yeah.
And the gospel of legalism, that in order to be a Christian, you have to do all these things, that you can please God by doing things.
Right.
That's a false gospel. Yeah, you're gonna bear some blame for that.
Yeah, you can make it harder from the earthly perspective. You can make it harder for your children to believe and to grow up in the church, grow up in the faith. You can remove obstacles, let's say.
Yeah.
You can make sure that you are not standing in the way, that if there's a problem, if they have some objection, it's because they have an objection with God.
Well, see, I think about the times that God used an evil pagan nation to punish Israel for their sin. It was never good for the pagan nation in the end.
No, the pagan nation was punished because they were arrogant, they were violent, they were brutal, whatever. But God had used their existing brutality and their existing, you know, their existing bloodthirstiness as a punishment for his people who had turned their backs on his truth.
I would a whole lot rather be a tool of God's mercy than a tool of God's justice.
Amen to that.
You know?
Well, yeah, and so, you know, another thing I think you could say to the father like that, and this is kind of like the advice that we give. Sometimes we've had friends who have had really troubled marriages and maybe even a broken marriage, and now they're trying to raise their sons, and the mom who's got the custody is having trouble with it, and we have to kind of counsel them gently. Recognize you have a problem with a particular man, but not all men are that way.
Yeah.
And you can't reject all of the manly side of humanity because you had a problem with a certain individual one. Likewise, you have to tell, that recovering homeschooler, you know what? Your parents may have really done a bad job with this, but the problem is not homeschooling.
The problem is their decisions to listen to bad teaching or to follow their own flesh and not leading their children to grace and mercy.
Right. And so that's a thing there. You know, I think a lot of this, if we find ourselves being attracted to this kind of thing, a lot of the solution, I believe, is stepping back a bit and asking yourself a more fundamental question. What saith the Lord?
Yeah, what does the Word of God
say?
Because,
you know, the Word of God doesn't teach legalism. And what we're getting it from teachers who say, well, I looked at the Bible, and the Bible tells me that blue jeans are a sign of rebellion, and you should never wear denim because we should not be rebellious people. There's a teacher who did say that.
And that, you know, that doesn't even make sense. I'm sorry. You know, if something is a sign of rebellion to you, you probably ought to avoid it. But can you teach that to other people? No.
Well, and see, one of the side effects of this legalism is you become judgmental.
Yes, and self-righteous.
You become judgmental and self-righteous, and you put that judgment on other believers who may be living within the liberty that Christ gives them, and yet you are going to say, well, what's a good thing for you is actually a very, very bad thing.
Well, you know, I remember seeing a mom one time that was dressed in a very unusual way for a homeschool conference.
Mm-hmm.
And she had a lot of piercings and a lot of tattoos. Mm-hmm. And, I mean, she looked in a way that I felt like many, many of the people there probably looked at her and judged her.
Well, it was not a very common self-expression.
Yet, when I talked to her, her heart was for her children to walk with Christ. And she said, you know, I grew up in an abusive home. My husband grew up in an abusive home. We have no idea how to be Christian parents, but we so want to be. And I thought, you know, when the Lord looks at her, I feel certain he is more pleased looking at her.
With all of her piercings and
tattoos.
With all
of her piercings and tattoos
and all that alarming stuff.
Than he is some of the moms who look great on the outside, but they're white as sepulchres.
Ouch.
You know, that they're great on the outside, but they're inside is prideful and boastful, and focusing on works and not grace. Now, I'm not saying everybody who looks great is, okay? But we know that there are folks like that. And so, yeah. You know, it's about the heart. And I think that there's hope. You know, I hope maybe this dad is listening. I want to tell you, there's hope. You can do differently with your children.
Mm-hmm.
You can do differently with your children, and you can teach them out of grace and love. And you don't have, you know, it seemed to me talking to your wife that maybe your parents, your dad was verbally abusive. You don't have to do that. And so after we take a moment to talk about our sponsor, I want to talk about ways that these second generation homeschoolers, or maybe people that went to a private school that had a legalistic upbringing, can instead give their children a grace-filled upbringing.
We are pleased and privileged to have the sponsorship of SchoolhouseTeachers.com. Online classes, K through 12 levels, even things that the adults can take part in. And there's, how many classes are there available?
Over 200.
Hundreds of classes available.
I'm really excited about it, Hal, because there's a lot of things. You know, all of you guys are musical, and I am so not. Y'all, I took 8 years of piano lessons and can't play chopsticks. Well, you know, our youngest is beginning to be interested in these things, and we're on the road so much, getting lessons is hard.
And, you know, that was what I was thinking about. Even if you're on the road, you know, a lot of homeschoolers like to add additional classes and things, and let's be honest, when you're taking a class in a classroom situation, it ties you down. You can't travel just as freely or spontaneously as you might have otherwise. But you know what? If you can take your classes on the road with you, if they're online, anywhere you can get internet connection, even if you stop at McDonald's to listen for an hour, you know, you can take your classwork on the road with you. And wow, what an advantage to somebody living the RV lifestyle, someone traveling in ministry like us.
Or families that are maybe having to go live with a grandparent for a month or two and take care of a crisis. It just makes things so much more flexible. It adds a lot of extra stuff in mm-hmm. without the hassle of getting everybody dressed and out to co-op.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's just a great resource. It's super affordable. So folks, head out to schoolhouseteachers.com and check it out. And tell them Helen Melanie sent you.
Yeah. Okay, so we're talking about the problem of legalism, not necessarily a legalistic church, but legalistic hearts. You know, how do you deal with this? And maybe you're recovering from it. Maybe you grew up in a home that was all about checklists and do's and don'ts and the lengths of hemlines and necklines and whether you wore denim or khaki and all that kind of, you know, those kind of things. How do you get over that?
Well, you know, one thing you got to do is you got to be careful. Because, you know, the Lord gives us a pretty wide road of Christian liberty, you know, in a lot of these lifestyle issues.
Mm-hmm.
It's not, you know, I think homeschooling is best, but, you know, when you look at the Word of God, there's other options there.
There's other options, and there's examples of people and other things, and God blessing them.
Right.
In spite of or through those other alternatives, even if you say, hey, well, maybe this is the best one, but you know what? I'm not going to condemn you if, for some reason, you believe you have convictions that go in a different direction.
Right. And so there's a wide road of Christian liberty.
Uh-huh.
But there's a ditch of legalism on one side.
And then there's a ditch of I don't care-ism on the opposite side.
Of license, yeah. Say. You mm-hmm. know, and, you know, we Christians are really bad about driving from one ditch to the other. You know?
Yeah.
Like people do in North Carolina. Y'all, in Eastern North Carolina, when a snowflake appears out of the sky, people just drive straight into the ditch to save time.
Yeah.
You know, it's ridiculous. Yeah. People are all over the road swerving before the road even gets icy.
Mm-hmm.
But sometimes we live the Christian life like that. We say, well, I don't want to go into that ditch, and we head straight for the other one.
And really, you know, even the narrow way of Christianity is like a roadway with a crown on it.
Yeah.
And when you want to stay up there on the crown on a good surface, don't go in either direction. Don't fall off either side. But recognize that the roadway is not a knife's edge. That
yeah.
there's some width to it. There are lanes in it. And you can say, you know what? I choose this kind of church because I find it agrees with my understanding of Scripture. But I can't say somebody chooses a slightly different church is in sin, is wrong.
Or music style or whatever. You know, if you look at this family situation,
mm-hmm.
he had a very legalistic harsh experience homeschooling, being homeschooled himself. But driving over into the other ditch and saying, okay, well, my children are going to go maybe to public school and they're going to get whatever teacher the school system assigns and that'll make them turn out all right, is still trusting the wrong thing.
That's trusting the wrong thing.
Because just like homeschooling doesn't save your kids, neither does public schooling or right. Christian schooling or private schooling. Schooling doesn't save your kids. God saves your kids.
Right. Right. Well, you know, the best corrective to this always, 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 always is go back to the scriptures.
Just go back.
You know, it says to the law and to the testimony in the book of Isaiah, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this, then there is no light in them. And, you know, this is the thing. When you go back to scripture, you see very definite commandments that are not negotiable. You shall have no other gods before me. You know, honor your father and your mother. You shall not commit adultery. These are all commandments, and there's no shades of meaning on that. Okay? No. You can be as definite as you want on that.
And they give a solid, solid direction. You know, I love what it says in Psalm 19. Mm. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Uh-huh. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. God's law and God's commandment is sweet. It's life-giving. It's life-bringing. Mm-hmm. You know, it's a way that we can show God our expression of love and gratefulness for Him. Mm-hmm. But when we start adding in all our rules and regulations and elevating them to the level of God's word,
teaching them as if God had said them rather than we added them for reasons of our own,
it becomes soul killing and bitter and harsh and unloving and unmerciful, and it turns people away from God.
You know, we had a really good conversation with a father recently who was asking about a question of musical taste in their family. They've got an older teenager who is listening to things which, what he described was not stuff that I would say, man, that's poison.
But it was stuff I could see. It was contemporary Christian music on the rockier side.
On the more rocky side. And I could say, you know what, I know something about that group and I don't have that taste. You know, I don't care for it. Yeah. But we were kind of talking about this and I said, you know, Francis Schaeffer said that there is a degree of technical ability in art, that you can have good art, and then you have the message, and that's a separate question. And what you really want is something that is well done in the art and expresses a good God-honoring message. But there's a lot of stuff which is like, it's reasonably good art. The message is a little mixed.
Yeah.
Then you have to have a lot of discussion about that. And that you got such a great opportunity with your children because you're teaching them to discern between, there's things that are white and there's things that are black, but there's a lot of gray that's where our Christian liberty operates.
Yeah, that comes under the area of discernment that may be acceptable for one believer but not for another because of their history, because of their maturity. You know, I said earlier, law is life-giving. No, the law is not life-giving outside of Jesus Christ and His fulfillment of the law for us.
Right.
But it's a way, you know, that God's law is not something that causes bitterness, you know,
right,
like ours does. So that gray area, that area between good art with a good message and bad art with a bad message,
yes,
which we accept one, reject the other, mm-hmm. That's where we got to talk to our kids. And, you know, we have often said when it comes to the transition to adulthood, mm-hmm. If you have a good relationship, you don't need many rules. And sometimes the proliferation of rules should give you an idea that maybe you should stop and think and say, do we have a relationship in this area? Are we talking about this? Are we teaching? Are we teaching our children to discern good and evil?
And then are we giving them the freedom to test these things out? Because, you know, in the book of Hebrews, it talks about the one who is able to handle the meat of serious doctrinal teaching is one who's learned by reason of use to discern between good and evil. They've got to have the option, you know, to look at both and say, all right, what are you seeing here?
And so you've got a 5-year-old, you're going to be very protective.
Sure.
It's going to be pretty much all about rules, okay?
Well, and the five-year-old is definitely falling into that children obey your parents.
Right.
Ephesians 6:1. That's real clear, and that's almost like the whole obedience of the law is right there for
what
the child.
What they need is the milk of the word.
Yep.
But then as they make that transition into the teen years and finally transition into adulthood, they are going to need to exercise more and more discernment, decision-making, get into the meat of the word. And there's going to be times that we disagree on the way things should be interpreted.
And there's so much in our daily life which the Bible doesn't give us a real explicit commandment, like your automobile. You know, some people say, well, Nahum chapter 2 talks about the chariots driving in the streets and flashing wheels and all. Yeah, okay, fine. But when you go to buy a car, what does the Bible tell you about your car? Well, it doesn't say a lot. It says, and when thou goest unto the dealership, thou must take that. It doesn't say that, but there's things about debt. What's the importance of debt and the balance of debt to cash in your life? You know, what's the importance of possessions? You know, do you buy possessions that you need for the utility's sake or because you're trying to create a prideful, pretentious statement to impress your neighbors? You know, the Bible talks about those things, and your car kind of fits into several different lines of thinking.
And different Christians can make different decisions.
In different situations, maybe even you don't know the other Christian's situation. They don't know yours. That's why we have to give one another grace.
The question of music is one that I think can give us some insight in how to deal with this with our teens, with these issues of rules, relationships, you know, legalism, not liberty. So say your child wants to listen to music that you don't like.
Well, okay, let's look at the spectrum of things. Handel's Messiah, great. Two thumbs up. Fantastic music, honors God, glorifies in full of Scripture, great music. That's fully acceptable. Then there's music that glorifies drunkenness and sexual promiscuity and rebellion against the law. This is bad. Okay. You reject that.
That's now, easy. Those are easy choices. But like once somebody said just recently, well, we let him listen only to Christian music. I said, well, what do you mean by Christian music? Do you mean music composed by Christians?
Mm-hmm.
And they said, well, yes. I said, well, you don't let him listen to classical music?
Yeah. And what about you wouldn't let him listen to, say, like Beethoven? I don't know that Beethoven or Brahms. I don't think Brahms was explicitly Christian, although he wrote some religious music which glorifies God. Would you not let your child listen to, say, the German Requiem with all of the scripture that's quoted in there because Brahms himself didn't have a consistent Christian testimony?
You know, it's more complicated than it seems on the surface to make a blanket rule, especially as we move into the teen years. You know, one of the illustrations we talked about is I said, well, you know, someone was playing The Entertainer just recently. What about ragtime?
Scott Joplin.
Yeah, they said, I don't have a problem with ragtime.
No, we don't, but
well, that was bar music when it first came out.
Yeah, in the early 1900s when that was just coming out. That was a controversial thing. It was not seen as respectable music, and a lot of people in the church probably rejected that. But now, with the passage of time and the associations that it had back then have died away in people's memories, now we just see it as a genre of classical music. And very few people, I would say, look at that and say, that's evil.
And so, although it may seem easier if you have teens to say, you may listen to only to Christian music, or you may only listen, you know, whatever, really, if you want to train them to make wise decisions as adults, as believers, it may be better to have these discussions rather than just make a rule.
Yeah.
Because, making a rule is easy.
Right.
Having a discussion takes more time. It's more complicated. You got to think it through. But you're also far less likely to have trouble with compliance, to have resentment that they feel like you didn't understand them or you didn't listen to them, because you're working it through together.
Well, you know, one thing, when you talk about law, when you see law mentioned in Scripture, it's often, in the New Testament, it's balanced out the law and the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And you know what? The law is a checklist. You can go there and say, yes, no, you know, it's firm and it's non-negotiable and that's that. But when you see issues of liberty, and there are definitely issues of liberty, you can see them even explicitly in the New Testament, you see them through our daily lives, you see that the important thing is being led by the Spirit.
Yes.
And you see in Paul's discussion of things in Corinthians and in Romans that a lot of times the situation is different from one place to the next, one believer to the next, one church to the next, and multiple answers may be right in certain situations and certain people. And so that's why we have to have grace for one another.
Absolutely.
To say, you know what? Our church is full of recovering alcoholics. We cannot serve wine for communion. This is something, it's a tripwire for these poor recovering addicts. But you know what? In a church that doesn't have that environment, maybe you could use wine instead of grape juice, and it doesn't offend anyone, and it's biblical, and it's just swell. Do you use grape juice or wine for communion? I think either one may be correct in certain situations.
Right.
And so, you know, you need to see this not as a source of conflict, but as a fantastic doorway and opportunity to have great discussions with your young and your older teenagers. Because when you're doing this, it's not just a matter of, I'm trying to settle something we can keep as a house rule, but rather to say, I'm teaching you to take all things back through that filter of Scripture and to be discerning in the choices where you have liberty.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Because we want to teach our children to listen to the Holy Spirit, especially as they're coming through their teens and they're going to be leaving our home, to listen to the Holy Spirit and to desire to be pleasing to God. And you know what? Checklists are not the best way to do it. Legalism is not the best way to do that.
Well, it looks like we're about out of time.
All right.
And I think our son should be coming up the trail any time now, so I think it's time to say goodbye from Yosemite National Park here. But we appreciate you joining us because, you know, every week we want to talk about how do you take those things you find in Scripture and apply them in a practical way in your family here in the 21st century. So we thank you for joining us. If you don't subscribe to us on iTunes, why not do that? Go out to iTunes and just search on Hal and Melanie. We'll pop right up. The name of the show is Making Biblical Family Life Practical. And you know what? There's so many things you can do, not only to benefit from this, but also to share it with your friends, like it on and comment on it on iTunes. And you know what? If you'd like to see this free content continuing, you can become either a sponsor for advertising purposes, or you can become a patron for this entire ministry. You just go out to Patreon, patreon.com/HalandMelanie, and you can see there's lots of benefits and blessings to being a patron of this ministry.
Please check out our sponsor for this week at schoolhouseteachers.com, and we'll see y'all next week, folks.
Okay, thanks everyone. We appreciate it, and God bless you for listening.
Bye.
You've been listening to Making Biblical Family Life Practical with Hal and Melanie Young. If you found this program interesting, challenging, and encouraging, why not join us on the web at halandmelanie.com. That's HalandMelanie.com. Or follow us on social media. You can find us on Facebook at Facebook/HalandMelanie or Facebook.com/RaisingRealMen. This program is a production of the Ultimate Homeschool Radio Network. Join us next week when we'll be back to talk about making biblical family life practical. Until then, thank you and God bless you for listening.